for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets which were before you. And then ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. I'm going to try to talk about the first part, salt. I've been doing a study. I actually had a talk coming up on the 13th or 17th of October. I'm going to try to remember it, okay? Because I don't have my notes. So I'm going to bring it forward. But just a couple of notes on that. The difference between Moses going up on Mount Sinai is he stood and talked to the people. When our Lord went up on the mount, he sat down, okay, showing who he was, actually, and teaching. And he taught, opening his mouth, said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." How many of you know what that word blessed means? Show of hands.
Happy,
That's
satisfied.
better. Happy actually is Latin from happenstance. So it has to do with your circumstances. So in my opinion, that's a bad translation. Satisfied, which is the word makarios, is a better word. Okay? Another
Fulfilled.
translation underneath that is highly favored. Highly favored are the poor in spirit. I'm out. We have a call. Emergency. When he says you are poor in spirit, what do you think he means? Pardon me?
Unable to do anything about
You got it. You're
it.
destitute.
People who recognize their sinfulness.
It's another way to look at it. And my analogy of that is the widow came and put two mites in the coffer. She wasn't poor in spirit until after she put in the two mites, where she had nothing left. We have absolutely nothing to bring to the table. That's what that poor in spirit is. God has blessed you and made it favorable so that you know you have nothing to bring to God, that it's all of God and none of us. And this is one of the reasons we worship, is because it's all of God, all of Christ. And then he goes on, he says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." I just lost it. There we go. Okay. What do you think they're mourning from?
He lost.
About sin. You've made known that you're empty, that you're sinful, you have nothing to bring to God, and you mourn. And you're blessed because of that. Is this a worth, is this how the world sees blessings? Being destitute and mourning over sin? And yet, if God has made this known to you, if he's brought you to the end of yourself, you say, "Thank you, because I'm blessed. I'm highly favored." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So, are we supposed to be worm grubbers? Worm grubbers, are we meek? Just keep our faces in the dirt. Don't back up, you know. Don't challenge anybody. We're meek. Okay. The word meek there is from the Latin, and it means a horse under control, a stallion. Okay, so you have this power that God's given you, but it's under the control of the Holy Spirit. Okay, another reason we are blessed. You've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Can you see these politicians out there today hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Any of them? Huh?
After votes.
After the they're after righteous votes. Okay. What do you think of when you think of righteousness? We have none of our own.
Great standing with God.
Yeah. Why?
So what he's done for us, Jesus, we follow
right.
him.
We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that when we pray, it gets to the Father by the righteousness of Jesus Christ? He is our mediator. We have no righteousness of our own. We're clothed in his righteousness. And that's why we're blessed, highly favored. I can't even imagine what it means to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because I don't see it in myself. So, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There's a good one. Passionate by word or deeds, specifically by divine grace, have compassion, pity on, obtain, receive, show mercy. We all there?
Yes.
Yes, we are there. Who shows the most mercy? Oh, God. If you read Romans 1 through 11, and then read the first verse in Romans 12, it tells you, therefore, by the mercies of God. There's 11 chapters that lead you to the mercies of God. And in 12:1, he says, therefore, by the mercies of God. So we have mercy because we're in Jesus Christ. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How many of you were persecuted yesterday? Anybody?
Nothing close.
Nothing like what's going on in Ukraine or Gaza, right? But let me ask you this. Do you ever come under condemnation? Works in your head. Oh my, look what I did in the past and yada, and all this stuff. Okay. You're being persecuted by the enemy because the Bible says there are no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we have to remember the difference. Carol helped me with this one. I was struggling like crazy. And he said, if you're doing something wrong, you're probably being condemned. But if you're not, you're being convicted. There's a difference being convicted and being condemned. Mm. In Jesus Christ, we're no longer condemned, period. So we can rejoice. This is what plays away when you say, rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. We're always looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of preaching we can about the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that's good. But on the Mount, God said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Do you think that's good advice? Okay. Well, how do we listen to him? Five letters. B-I-B-L-E. Okay. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. And therefore, it says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven. I wonder if Paul was thinking that when he was, I don't know if he was sawn in two or hanged or burned. We don't know how he was murdered. But do you think the other nine, other than John, was thinking about rejoicing when they were going through that? Or how about the old guys in Fox's Book of Martyrs? And they talked about getting quartered. Do you know what quartered is? They tie your lumps to a horse, four horses, and they send the horses off. And they strip you limb from limb. That's what those guys got for being Christians. Or even we could think about the people in the Colosseum with the lions. That physical torture, but also mental torture. And for me, that's one of the reasons I pray. Because we have a mediator who listens and presents to our Father. And it says the Spirit groans so that The proper thing is brought to the Father. And a guy said, he said, our prayers are always answered, except maybe not like you were supposed to ask. So the Spirit straightens it out, gives it to the Father, and answers the prayer. I thought that was pretty good. Okay. And so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. Well, none of us here are prophets, are we? Are we?
Yeah.
Tell us why, Carol.
Because we get to speak before men the truth about God.
Okay, so he's talking about forthtelling. We're not foretelling, we're forthtelling. Foretelling is predicting the future. That was the old prophets. But prophets of today or pastors of after foretelling or telling us the word of God. So he's right. We're actually prophets in that sense. Okay. Then I say, you are the salt of the earth, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What do you know about salt? Salt.
Has flavor, preservative.
Has flavor, preservative. Okay. Anything else? Okay, we are the salt of the earth. There's a hymn. It says, count your many blessings, name them one by one. The fact that he's calling us the salt of the earth or anything before this is a blessing. Because if you go back to the Old Testament, have you ever heard, I'm sure you've heard this, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. There's nothing in the New Testament that hasn't been spoken of in the Old Testament. Otherwise, what else did they have to write about? They didn't just make it up. God was always God and he was always there. So back in the day in Leviticus, the priests were told, with every sacrifice, you are salted with salt. There would be no sacrifice ever again without salt, everlastingly. He also said the same thing in Numbers to us. Basically, this is where the salt of the earth comes from. And in Chronicles, it says, do you not understand that David received the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, by a covenant of salt? Okay, which basically was talking about Jesus, because all his heirs led to Jesus. And we talked about covenants before, didn't we? All the covenants that there are, covenant of redemption, the covenant of grace, the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Noah covenant. There were promises made to God that carried through, and they were actually salted. And what that salt did was preserve those covenants everlastingly. That's why it's called the covenant of salt. It takes us right into the New Testament to us. The promises given to them are the promises for us. So he's telling us, all of these things that I promised in those covenants are yours by the covenant of salt. And it's the same thing. I looked it up in preparation. And I asked, can any living creature live without salt and light? And the answer was no. Now, spiritually, can any of us live without salt and light? The answer is no. Okay, so we have this salt and light within us, okay, that creates life. The other thing salt does, if you remember, is did something to Job's wife. What happened to her? She became a pillar of salt. So salt is also a measure of, can you hear me?
You want out, yeah.
Hello? Put my hand in my pocket and turn it off. Hello? Hello?
Grab the other guy. Grab the handle.
Where was I?
So,
there was Lot's
wife, yeah. Okay. And again, I don't have my notes. I can't remember the guy's name. But after a battle in the Old Testament, there was a king that defeated the Philistines. I think it was the Philistines. And after he defeated them, he salted their land, so they would never grow anything again. So salt is a sign of judgment also. So we as salt and light are a sign of judgment to unbelievers. What do you think might happen if every believer on the earth was removed? No salt, no light.
Free for all.
Yeah, it's pretty close to what's going on right now. Right? So basically, we're left here as a picture of the promise of the covenants that God made in eternity, basically, and said, I will complete it, I will preserve it, I will make it flavorful. Okay, all of this is because of me, and you are blessed because I did this for you. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. And the last one I'm going to have trouble putting together because I was just studying it. I actually used AI to get to this because I had never heard the covenant of salt. And when I started looking it up, it turns out there's a lot of old preachers that preached it. Okay, but I'd never heard it before. And the only thing they didn't preach is something that was brought to my mind in Romans. It says, therefore, by the mercy of God, present your bodies, living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. What did it say about salt and sacrifices? Every sacrifice will be salted with salt. Okay. Now you understand what Jesus was saying when he said, you are the salt of the earth. You have Christ in you, and you are a sacrifice because of what he did for you, for the covenant promises. So, that's the New Testament explaining the Old Testament. Any questions that I probably can't answer?
Yeah,
I'm unfamiliar with any sacrifice being salted with salt. Where is that?
Leviticus 2:13, I think, somewhere around there. Second Chronicles 3:5-15, I think, is the one about David. Numbers, again, I don't have my notes and my memory isn't that good. But there's a lot of stuff in the New Testament about salt. Have salt in yourself. You remember that scripture? Have salt in yourself. Now, I didn't get into it. I don't want to get into it. If the salt loses its saltiness, it's to be thrown out and walked upon. Anybody got any idea what that means?
Quit living.
Yeah, I don't think it means that you necessarily left faith totally, but you sort of backslid a whole bunch and men just step on you.
Yeah, I got a question. How does salt lose its saltiness?
It becomes diluted. And the temporal sense, you pour water on salt, it starts losing its saltiness. In the spiritual sense, you start acting the way the world acts, and you're going to lose your saltiness. Okay? The preservation, what God has in mind for you. I love the scripture, Philippians 2, 12, 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. So that's a tough one. That's walking the path side by each. God's doing it, yet you're responsible to walk in that light. I always try to remember, personally, this is for me, okay? We're supposed to do something, but I ask the question, why? Why do I even want to do this for the Lord? Well, mainly because he gave me a new heart. I didn't want to before. I've said this in Sunday school. He changed my wanter. Has he changed your wanter?
See.
I mean, I really fall short, but I want to be obedient. Okay? Because I know how much, I'll use the word love me, because he demonstrated it on the cross. I ask people when they say, well, you got to love God and all that. I just ask them, what's your definition of love? Because we got all kinds of stuff out there. You know, love is love. Ever hear that one?
Yeah.
Especially from the left and especially for the homosexuals, and love is love. No, it isn't. And I'm going to go into it, but there's four words in the Greek for love. And the one that we can't do ourselves is katos. It's the love of God. We have phileo, brotherly love, like Philadelphia. The other one starts with an S.
Storge.
Storge, thank you. Storge. That's, yeah, we got to consult the professor. Storge, that's the love in general. Okay, now we got Eros, which is generally what they're talking about, which is sexual, okay, erotic. But that first one is the one we're looking for, Eros. How we doing?
Which is agape.
Which is agape. Oh, charis is grace. I'm sorry. You're right. It's agape. Forgive me. I'm old. Okay, so I'll tell a joke. I heard Doug Wilson say this. They were talking about post-millennium, pre-millennial, and amillennial in a three-man discussion that was headed by John Piper. And Doug came up and he said, you know what? The 1,000 years of peace is fought over by every Christian. Get it? Now get it? We fight over what that 1,000 years means. I didn't do it as good as he did it. Okay. If there's no more questions, I'll end early. Father, we're entirely grateful for this time together, that we can study your word, learn more about the grace and knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit who you gave us when you saved us, regenerated our hearts. We look up to you always, Lord, and we try to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, to honor and glorify you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.